It's good to see some of our youngsters involved. Thank you, Eli, for helping with the offertory, and we've got David back there in the sound booth. It's good to be working together to serve the Lord and to worship on Sundays, so that is very good to see. Thank you to all who are putting in effort today. So, how many of you checked the weather this morning? Yeah? Is it like one of the first things you do, either tuning in on TV or opening that weather app, just to check the day's weather? How many of you would say that that is like one of the first five things that you do in the day? Yeah? Yeah, for me, it's pretty high up there. Even if I had checked it the day before, just to make sure that I know what to expect today, right? Well, I recently got to go to the Boundary Waters, and it was just a three-day trip, so just two nights. And so the day before we entered, because we weren't going to have reception in the Boundary Waters, and so the day before, I checked the weather for the next 3 days. And in essence, it was mostly rainy, partly rainy, no rain. Best day of the trip, last day. Okay, so we embarked, and that first day, it was raining. So everybody had the rain gear on, and we set off, and it was a mostly rainy day. We did get some respite from the rain right when we were setting up, so that was good. And then the next day, the prediction came true. It was a partly rainy day. We did see some clouds roll in, and we were ready for it. And then that last day, right, supposed to be the best day of the trip. So we pack everything up, and of course, prediction was, last I checked, no rain. So where do we pack our rain gear? Anywhere. Just throw it in, right? It's going to be a beautiful day today. Well, we meandered on back, right? So on the way back, we packed up in the morning. We started making our way back, fishing here and picking blueberries there, just taking our jolly old time, especially on the first lake we were on. And then we were kind of in the woods picking some blueberries because it was blueberry picking season. And you heard it, just that faint rumble where you're not even sure, like, could that be? No, not today. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, that's a sign. That's a sign that maybe I should pay attention to. And so then the urgency, at least in my mind, that we've got four lakes to go. We've got significant portages ahead of us. Maybe we should put some work in on getting further down the trail, just in case. But my brother did not feel the urgency. So we got to the end of that first lake, and I'm paddling pretty quick, and then Eric caught a walleye. And then he got bit by the walleye bug and said, we got to go do that drift again, because we got to catch another walleye. And I'm thinking, you know, we heard that thunder, and although I don't see any crazy clouds right now, I think maybe it'd be good to get further along. And he said, no, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. And so he did. He took his time and paddled all the way back up the lake, did another drift, caught a few more walleyes. But by the time that end of that drift came, I heard about two or three more rumbles that were getting a little bit louder, and you could start to see kind of that big cloud in the distance. And sure enough, by the second portage, we were getting drenched with rain. And eventually, the signs became so clear that, yes, we had to dig out our rain gear, and we knew that we were going to get stuck in the rain, but it was too late, and so we had to endure thunderclaps and lightning strikes on our last day coming out, which I think could have been avoided had we gotten along further on. But Eric said, we would have got caught in it whether we hurried or not, so that's up for debate. But today's passage, similar to my brother and I, there were some signs. There were some obvious and apparent signs, and based on those observations, we each made decisions. He planned the trip, and so I let his decisions roll, but my decision would have been different. So today's text, make some observations and then act accordingly, right? Just like when you check the weather in the morning, is it a short sleeve kind of Sunday or is it a long sleeve kind of Sunday, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word that we might read it, that we might know you through it, and that we might know truth through it, and that we might live our lives accordingly, that we know that you so love us, that you sent your son, and that we have this message. That is the gospel, it is the good news for the world, And so help it to sink into our hearts and minds, and let us be thankful for this great gospel, but also let us recognize that we are stewards, that we are your ambassadors, God making his appeal through us, Lord. So help us to allow that to sink in and be soft and sensitive to where you would have us share your great name and the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dive right into the text. We are going to be in Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 49, we're going to read 49 through 53. And this is Jesus once again talking to the group, talking to his disciples, but also the crowd. And if you remember back to the beginning of chapter 12, it said that there was such a great crowd that people were trampling one another. And so there are many people with many different motives for being there. But Jesus is speaking to this crowd. And in chapter 12, we talked about the idea of stewardship. And we heard the story of the rich fool and of the hypocrites. And so this is within that context. Verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, two against three. There will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And so it's always fun when I get to that point in my sermon preparations where I've read and I've got some things prepared, and then I go to consult some commentaries, right? And the very first commentary I opened up to this passage, and the first thing I read was, be aware that there is some variation on the interpretation of the meaning of Jesus' words in this passage. That always means, okay, it's going to be a little bit tougher. You have to look deeper into the context and different things to try to figure out what is Jesus really saying. Because at the very beginning of this passage, Jesus declares something. He says, I have come to cast fire on earth. And in the original Greek, fire is the first word of the sentence, placing emphasis on it. So in essence, he wants people to know, fire is what I have brought to the earth. But the controversy comes in that Jesus doesn't explain what that fire is, or why he's bringing the fire, or when the fire is coming, because afterwards he says, how I wish it was already kindled. What does this fire refer to? Well, I think we're able to kind of clarify and read into what Jesus is saying when we link all the ideas of the next verses together, which is an important thing to do. So let's look at what's next. After Jesus says, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and I wish that it were already kindled. His very next thought, Jesus declares that he has a baptism to be baptized with, and that he is under a great level of distress until that baptism is accomplished. Which is strange, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's already been baptized, both by John the Baptist, but then also by the Spirit, as the Spirit descended on him. So most scholars agree that this baptism that will flood over Jesus is at the cross, when Jesus has the wrath of God poured out on him, and he becomes sin for mankind. So if we are to link these two ideas, that Jesus has come to bring a fire on earth and it will soon be kindled. It says, I wish it were already kindled, meaning it's coming, it's soon, this great fire on earth. He links it with that idea of his coming death on the cross, the baptism that he will undergo on the cross. We're led to believe these are linked ideas. I'm bringing a fire, and that fire is yet to be kindled, but it's coming, and I have a baptism, and I have much distress in my heart until that is completed. So if we link those two ideas together, we can kind of sort of start to get an idea of what Jesus is alluding to in this passage. And now let's look at the third idea in this passage. Jesus then goes up to finish this train of thought. He says this, which again causes us to kind of scratch our heads, because this isn't the message that we think would come out of Jesus' mouth. So we have to stop and think, okay, what all is Jesus getting at in this moment? What does he want his hearers to hear and know? So Jesus finishes up this train of thought about fire and baptism, saying, "Do you think I have come to give peace on earth?" Now, what do you think most of them would answer to that question? Did Jesus come to bring peace on earth? Yes, in fact, he is the prophesied Prince of Peace, right? And so most would say, well, yes, actually, I did kind of think that you were coming to bring peace on earth. And then he stops that train of thought because he, in fact, wasn't going to bring the kind of peace that people thought he was going to bring. And so he actually clarifies and says, I haven't come to bring peace on earth, not the kind of national peace that you're thinking I'm going to bring, where the Jews are going to rule over the Romans now and set up a earthly kingdom. In fact, he is saying, instead of an earthly peace, which you think I'm coming to bring, there's actually going to be more division, even division dividing the most intimate institution of the family. And he goes on to give emphasis of this division by naming every possible combination within the family. Fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, in-laws. One household of five is going to be not just one against four, but divided three against two. So as we link all these ideas together, the passage can be understood. And I think as this train of thought and this passage flows into the next ideas, it's all going to become clear. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. The Jews of his day would have automatically thought fire means judgment. In judgment, there has to be a decider, right? And so the fire that he has come to bring is a judgment that is based on our decision about who Jesus is. At Jesus' coming, the world is forced to make a decision about Jesus Christ. He either is Lord and Savior, or he is not. So he says, I've come to bring this judgment to the earth. And this judgment will divide families. And it will all be linked to the baptism or my death on the cross and what mankind does with that action. So Jesus, at this point, he's saying, you need to understand that I either am the perfect Son of God who is able to die on the cross for your sins. The verses that talk about he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And if we believe on him for salvation, then the judgment that is coming is that you are justified. Through Christ's death, you have become the righteousness of God and are therefore justly declared righteous, justified. The other decision that you could make, this fire that's coming that will separate, the other decision that you can make is that this is not the promised Messiah. He's not the chosen, anointed Savior of mankind. And then you will face the judgment of God and find out that the wages of your sin is death, and you will be eternally condemned. So it naturally would flow that as he is speaking of this judgment fire, that I think they weren't unclear of what Jesus was talking about when he said, there's a fire, there's a judgment that's coming. And that judgment is based on what you say of me and believe about what my death has accomplished or will accomplish, because the fire was going to be kindled at that time. And he has great distress until that moment, and that moment will bring a division. Many would accept, and yet many would reject him, and thus bring that division within households. And the next thought that Jesus tells the crowd is right in line with this idea that Jesus is saying that you all, every listener, is forced to make a decision about Jesus. And the signs will make it clear that you should be able to know that I am who I say I am. and I've come to be the Savior of the world. And so that next thought, Jesus goes on to give two different ideas that are clearly linked. If we understand this passage, our first passage, through that lens, these next two parables or stories are very linked, and they expound this same idea. So both of the next passages deal with understanding our circumstances, understanding this coming judgment or this fire, and how Jesus' death lies at the center of it. And that through seeing these signs, we need to make a decision and act accordingly. So first we are going to hear that Jesus is going to rebuke his hearers for being able to read the weather patterns correctly and make decisions on it, but not understand who he is. And after that, how we are so quick and able to understand legal situations, and yet we don't understand that we're going to face a judgment very soon. So let's go on to these two examples that further expound this. First, interpreting the times. So Jesus goes on to tell the crowds after talking about the passage we just discussed. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. When the south wind blows, you say, 'Ugh, there will be scorching heat today.' And it happens. But you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, so why do you not know how to interpret this present time?" Or in other words, how are you not able to see the signs as Jesus has been mighty in word and deed? If we remember back to all the previous accounts in Luke, how he is sovereign over earth, he is sovereign over the spiritual realm, he is the miracle-working Son of Man. And he says, you're able to interpret all of these things of earthly matters, and yet when it comes to this crystal clear spiritual interpretation of the times, you're a hypocrite. You can't see it. So as far as we know, there was no internet or smartphones or weather apps, and so when people got up, instead of checking their phones or turning on the TV to check the weather, all they had to do was look at the sky. And in Israel, a cloud from the west meant weather was coming from the Mediterranean Sea, and that was often the cold fronts reacting with the warm air, and thus often brought rainy days. When there was a south wind, it meant that weather was coming from the Sinai Desert, and thus it meant that it was going to be a scorching hot day. And so these are simple signs that you look at and process and act accordingly. And Jesus' rebuke is clear. You can decipher the weather patterns. Can't you see that this is like that? The signs before you are clear that I am the Messiah. There are clear Messiah patterns, so to speak, forming in the sky and on earth. And then again, we see it in the next passage. And this one let's key in on, because there's a duality of meaning in this one, where there's a surface level where it teaches the same thing that was just taught, and yet this particular parable or illustration was selected on purpose. And you'll see what I mean. Chapter 12, verse 57. "And why do you not judge for yourself what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." So get this, remember Jesus was talking. We had that interrupter say, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Why would you make me judge over you in this matter?" And he goes back to that picture of a judge, as that got him thinking about this idea of a coming judgment. I'm not going to be your earthly judge of earthly arbitration between inheritances, but I'm going to tell you about a judgment that is coming that you ought to pay more attention to. And so he goes back to that principle as he talks about this coming judgment and understanding the sign of the times. Then he gets to verse 57 here and he says this, "Why don't you not judge for yourselves what is right? And the picture he paints after that is that of an accuser with a just cause. So I have done wrong, and my accuser has a few different options. My accuser can come to me and say, "You've done me wrong. Let's figure this out and settle this." Or the accuser can just say, "Forget this. I'm going to the judge, and I'm going to get every last penny, and you're going to suffer for it." On the way to the judge, if I'm smart, I can anticipate. I know the signs. I've seen this happen before. I've been in the wrong, and the judge has every right to demand the repayment, but not let me repay it, so to speak, because I'm going to be in jail. And so my family is going to suffer. The repayment process is going to take so much longer, and this will significantly ruin my life for a long time. And people saw it happen. And so oftentimes when the accuser is heading to the magistrate, that is when you sweeten the deal, right? And say, listen, I promise I'll repay you. In fact, I'll give you this, and I'll give you this. Because if I go, if you ultimately go to the judge, I will be put in prison, and it will be way more difficult. You can see that, and you order your life accordingly by trying to make an effort, and I would say make every effort, to settle on the way to the judge, lest the judge dictate how the settlement works, and it's not going to go well for you. Does that make sense? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? As he says, you're able to interpret that situation and act accordingly. Just like the weather pattern, you're able to see the signs and know how you ought to behave or the decisions you ought to make. But this doesn't just prove that same point, but this is actually a picture of our lives, of our current situation. Jesus has come, and his life, his death, and his resurrection communicate to everyone that they are lost in sin, that they need a Savior to come. He has come to be the Savior of the world. But the flip side of that is we have to recognize that we do need to be saved. We have an accusation against us, and it's a just accusation. The wages of sin is death. And so in essence, our whole lives are spent on the way to the judge. And we need to settle our accounts before we get to the judge. I read this week. If we are quick to settle an unfavorable case against us in civil matters, which was the example that Jesus used here, how much more quickly should we settle God's case against us before it is too late? Thinking about the eternal courtroom of which we stand condemned because of sin. There is a case against us in the spiritual realm, and Jesus came to settle that account, to make clear to us. He came to seek and save the lost. And in offering salvation, he is forcing people to make that decision that, yes, I do need a Savior. And hearing God say, this is how I want to settle the account. Because I don't want you to be eternally condemned. More on this at application time. But I hope you see the double picture. You can see the signs of the times, and you should act accordingly. And beyond that, there is this judgment coming. And that judgment coming needs to be understood through the lens of understanding who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. And so as Jesus is speaking about these things, again, this theme of judgment is going to continue. It's as if someone in the crowd hears Jesus speaking about this idea of judgment and fire, and their mind was sidetracked. They can't interpret all that Jesus is saying, but while we're on the topic of judgment, Jesus, there's been some current events that I think deal with God's judgment. And so we get to that in 13:1. So again, you can imagine this crowd hearing Jesus talk about this settlement and judgment and this fire that's coming and these references of his baptism thrown in there, and they're not exactly getting it. And so someone who's kind of not getting it, that kind of says, well, let's start talking about something that I think I do get. I think I do understand. And so in 13:1, it says this, there was someone present at that very time, so as they're discussing these matters, who told him, meaning he told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "So do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we don't know more about the situation than is reported here. But we can conclude that the Romans didn't like something that the Jews living in Galilee were doing. And so they sent soldiers to somehow control or deal with a situation that isn't described. And gathered from the context clues, we can kind of understand that these soldiers under Pilate came and killed some of the Galileans, and some of that blood of those killed soldiers somehow were mixed with some of the blood of the sacrifices that were happening at the time. And so we don't know much about the situation, but we do, gathering from this context, we do understand what people thought. People thought those Galileans who died received the judgment of God for some reason. That is why this happened to them. And so Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and poses the question. And he's going to use very strong language that I think we need to hear. And he says this, "Do you think that they were worse because of what happened to them?" And the answer that they would have responded is actually, yeah. That's kind of what I'm implying, right? They deserve that judgment. These were men self-righteously thinking that those who suffered such tragedies did so because they deserved God's judgment. And thus the other flip side of the coin, whereas the men speaking hadn't suffered such fate, that they had been spared from such tragedies, that they were thus pleasing to God. So Jesus corrects their thinking and he says, no, they weren't deserving of more judgment than you. He says, and unless you repent, and again, connecting that thought to the idea of Jesus' death, the coming kindled fire that's going to cause division based on what you believe, what you say about who Jesus is. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The fate they suffered on earth is going to be like the fate you will suffer in the end of time. You will likewise perish. And then Jesus brings up another current event about the tower that fell. And he says, do you think they were any worse an offender than anyone else? And he repeats it. We are all under like condemnation from above, and all are in need of salvation by saying, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so then Jesus will wrap up this whole thing with a parable for those that are hearing that day. So here's the final parable of this long section that started way back in chapters 11 and 12. It says this in verse 6, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years, that's an important thought, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. So cut this one down. Why should it use up ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, meaning a little bit more time, until I dig around it and put on some manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Implying also, as it's stated otherwhere in the Gospels and in Old Testament, when things are cut down, where are they thrown? Into the fire. So can you see how this is an apt picture of what was happening in their day? To give them kind of further context to understand Jesus' words. God had planted a fig tree, which represents the Jews, who were supposed to show the living God to the rest of the world and produce the fruit of a people who loved and lived for God. And when Jesus came to his own for 3 years, he was ministering amongst them, preaching in their synagogues, healing their sick, performing many signs and wonders, and teaching about the kingdom of God. And he came to this planted fig tree that was supposed to be bearing the fruit of the people of the living God. And what did he continuously find? Rejection and doubt. He found no fruit. He found hypocrites that couldn't interpret the obvious Messiah signs that were right in front of them. So for 3 years, Jesus ministered. He preached nothing but rejection. So he addresses the vine dressers and says, "That's it." And the vine dresser says, "Nope, that fire has not been kindled yet." But at the death of Jesus and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus, that final sign of Jonah that will be the sign of all signs to show this people that Jesus really is the Messiah, he really is the Savior of the world, and that his death was a once and for all death, that there is a new covenant in his blood, I will continue to care for and tend until that time. And then the judgment begins based on who you say Jesus is. So Jesus gave that illustration that aptly described what was happening in his day. And I think our task today is to think, how does this apply to my heart, to my world, to our lives today? And so I think first, I have two ideas for you to apply this idea of Jesus' words saying he's come to bring fire, and that fire is a division, and it's based on who you say Jesus is and what his death accomplished. So first, the all-important question in everyone's life is that idea of who is Jesus? And so I think of that situation this last week. That was the question that the Spirit prompted me to ask. We talked about a lot of different things, but at the crux of it, I wanted to know, who do you say Jesus is? What do you believe about this man, Jesus? And so the question is, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do I see my sin against God? Do I see this coming judgment that will take place, and that I'm on the way to the judge or the magistrate, and that I have this time, this season of life to settle the account? And if we are to believe the Gospels, we are to see that there is nothing in my own that can settle this account. My sin is too great against an eternal God. And yet Jesus, and here's where we say, did he come to bring peace? Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. But the peace isn't an earthly peace. It's a peace between our Heavenly Father and us. And so I think the all-important words of John 3:16, but John 3:16 through 18 should come to our mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should receive eternal life. See, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this is the judgment. This is the division. Verse 18, whoever does believe in him is not condemned. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the other side of that in verse 18, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, meaning the work that he came to do on the cross. And this is the judgment. Again, linking this understanding, this belief to the idea of a judgment. And he says, this is the judgment. This is the coming fire. The light has come into the world, and yet people loved their darkness rather than submitting to the light because their works were evil. So I have to once again ask, even in the crowd of a people who regularly come to church and hear this message often, this is the important question of the day. What about you? Bible.org puts it this way. God has a case against every sinner. We owe him for our debt of sin. And Jesus' death on the cross is the only acceptable settlement. So if we are to discern the times, we would know that now is the day of salvation, that today is the day of salvation for you, that God has come to offer this settlement. We don't have to crawl on our knees and kind of beg and petition and bargain with God. Well, God, if you'll save me, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. And try to like settle it with God that way on our end. But God has actually come to us for settlement. It's a settlement in full for any sinner who will trust in Jesus' death on their behalf. But if we do not settle, there is no escape on the day of judgment. We will never get out of hell because our debt is infinite, since it is against an infinite holy God. And so Bible.org concludes with this: the person who discerns this true situation will be quick to get on Jesus' side. I pray you have made that decision. It's one that as you read the Gospels, you're confronted with. And secondly, for those of us who have made that decision, what about how this truth affects the way you see your world? Are we good stewards of this information, which again is a theme that has come up in these verses? And for this, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I know I say it a lot, but one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite youth group core verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is in this passage. 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us that since we know these things to be true, since we know there is a coming judgment, the only way to settle the account of that coming judgment, that pending judgment, is through a belief in Jesus Christ. Since we believe these things, we make it our mission, our priority to persuade others, is what 2 Corinthians 5 says. And if we remember the purpose and identity image that our church has kind of gathered up, one of our core purposes is to reach out with this gospel. So 2 Corinthians 5 says this: from now on, therefore, since we believe these things to be true, from now on, therefore, we regard no one simply according to the flesh. Even though we actually once regarded Christ simply according to the flesh, but after we saw him rise from the dead, which is implied here, we regard him thus, just according to the flesh, no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this great gospel, is from God, who through Christ pursued us to make that settlement, gave us the Prince of Peace. All is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then here's the phrase: he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he was, here it is again, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And here's the gospel in a nutshell. For our sake, for God so loved the world, that he made him, Jesus, to be sin, to take the outpouring of the wrath of God, that baptism on the cross, to be sin who knew no sin, did not deserve death, so that in him, for all those who believe, in him we might become the righteousness of God, new creations, holy. So if this is true, if you believe it, then let us be faithful ambassadors for God. We don't regard people from merely a worldly point of view, but with the view that they have an account to settle with God, just like we do or did. And they have a short time to settle that account. And we have the good news. We have the good news that they don't have to beg and plead and work But that God has provided this gift of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. So we ask them, we plead with them, we make it our prerogative to know. Since we don't regard them from an earthly point of view, we make it our prerogative to know, what do you believe about Jesus? And we tell them, God has sent his Son into this world that you may be reconciled through his perfect life, through his sinless death in our place, and through his powerful resurrection as a sign attesting to the reality that he is who he says he is, and that he has accomplished what he said he accomplished. So simply put, we have these two ideas, and for those who have ears to hear, we are called to repent or perish. That's the fire, the coming judgment. So simply put, have you acknowledged your sin? Is it your understanding that nothing you could do could set things right with God, but that through repentance of your sin and trusting in Jesus as your only way of salvation, if you believe in his perfect life, sinless death, and his powerful resurrection, the Word of God promises that you will be saved, that you are new creations in Christ, that there is no condemnation. And we need to understand that the world is under this condemnation, and that God has made us ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation, that our changed lives and our words spoken in love and truth would tell the world of the news of Jesus Christ. Praise God for this great gospel. Let us be found faithful ambassadors of this good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, even when it does hit heavy, Lord, that we do have this weight of sin that in Pilgrim's Progress was just this unbearable burden on our backs that we are unable to shake or get rid of. This case against us that causes great anguish. But Lord, that in your love, you have made a way by sending your Son, that great burden of sin can fall away and we can be made new in the image of Christ and know that we have become the righteousness of God due to Jesus' sinless death in our place. Lord, help us to know Jesus in this way. And by knowing Jesus in this way, to know you, to know your love for us, and to see these signs and these ideas and this truth and live our lives accordingly, recognizing that we are ambassadors, stewards of this great gospel, Lord. I pray over this congregation, your spirit of truth and love, that we might know the situations where you have called us to ask that question. That simple question that reveals all that needs to be revealed. Who do you believe Jesus is? Lord, I pray that question would be on our hearts as we see people out and about, whether they're family members or not, Lord. And let us be proclaimers of your great gospel. Give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, whether it be family members, whether it be at Ruby's Pantry, whether it be at the grocery store. Lord, let us be faithful ambassadors of this good news. In Jesus' name, amen.